you this morning. You know, I believe Gene is right. We've got people over here, and we got a few over there. And I think we've run out of steam on that funny joke, so. But, you know, I was talking to, and it's good to see the kids in the auditorium, and they have a break for Sunday school in the month of August, and see the kids back there in the back, and it's good to have them here this morning. And, you know, I was talking to Bob Adcock, and, you know, Bob had a birthday last week. And I asked him, I said, how does it feel to be 88 years old? And, of course, I had to check his pulse to make sure, you know, he was. And Bob is still walking around and serving the Lord, and we're glad to see that. You know what I hate about Bob? One of the things I hate about him. Now, don't get excited here. I really don't hate Bob. I really love him, but I just. You know, he's 88 years old. He gets out there and plays golf. 9 holes, 18 holes, what, a couple times a week or something like that. He'd play more if he wanted to, if he had to, if he could. But that puts me, a guy like me, to shame. After the second hole, I'd be wanting to go home. Thank you for clearing that up, Brother Bob. What a guy. That's the first time in my life I've been ever interrupted in a sermon, you know. It probably won't be the last, though. But it's good to see everybody this morning. And if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3 this morning. We're going to do a two-part message on a character in the Old Testament this morning. That is King Solomon. We're all familiar. Most of us are familiar with Solomon. But this morning we're going to concentrate mostly on the positive aspects of Solomon's reign. And tonight we're going to concentrate primarily on the negative aspects of Solomon's reign as king. And, you know, Solomon had a special relationship with the Lord. If you read these chapters that we're going to read, and we're not going to read every verse in all these chapters, but if you notice and if you read these chapters, you'll see that Solomon had a wonderful, vital, strong relationship with the Lord God of Israel. What an example that is for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, tonight we're going to see that Solomon did fail. He failed miserably in his life. But early on in his reign as the king of Israel, Solomon tried to do with sincerity of heart. He tried to be a good king. However, in chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, let's read those first two verses. Chapter 3, verse 1, and Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. First of all, we see in verse 1 that Solomon made an unwise marriage. In verse 1, he married the daughter of the Pharaoh of Egypt. Now, the reason that Solomon made engaged in this marriage was to make an alliance with the Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt. It was to cement that alliance, and this was quite a common custom in the Middle East during this time, is that rulers of countries, if you wanted to make an alliance, would marry into the other ruler's family. So Solomon took Pharaoh's daughter as his wife. And if we read the Old Testament, we'll find this out more in detail tonight, but if you read the Old Testament, you'll find out very quickly that the Lord does not want his people intermarrying with the Gentile nations in the Old Testament. It was forbidden in the Word of God. Here, Solomon violated that word in chapter 3. And we see that this is the first sign of Solomon's character flaw, his spiritual compromise. And like I said, we'll go into more detail about that tonight. But in chapter 3, continuing on in our reading, in verse 3, we'll start reading at verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give thee?" And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked these things, or this thing. First of all, we see in verse 3 that Solomon loved the Lord. It says verse 3, "And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father." Solomon was obedient to that command in Deuteronomy 6, which God told the children of Israel, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And this is what Solomon was doing here. And along with loving the Lord, Solomon coupled that love with obedience. He coupled it with obedience in verse 3 because it says he walked in the statutes of David, his father. In other words, Solomon was obedient to the Lord God of Israel in his life. And brother, sister in Christ, there's a lesson there for us. You may say, "Well, you know, Earl, I've heard this before so many times over the years." And yet, you know, we have to be reminded of the fact that if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I hope that we do love the Lord Jesus, if we say that we love the Lord, we must obey Him. From love comes obedience. Love is coupled with obedience. And this is what Solomon did in early on in his reign as the king of Israel. And we see in verse 5 that the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream. And God asked Solomon, he said in verse 5, said, "Ask, what shall I give thee?" What can I give you, King Solomon? What can I give you? Suppose that God came to you and asked you, "I'll give you one thing. What is it you would like more than anything in your life? What is your desire? I'll grant you one thing that if you want it, I'll give it to you." You know, what will we wish for? I'd probably say, "Well, Lord, I want the winning number in the lottery so I can win that $200 million, you know." Or, "Lord, my neighbor has this beautiful Cadillac. I mean, I want one just like it." Or as in Spain, they have a lot of Gil said they have a lot of Mercedes-Benz. Maybe we can get a Mercedes or something like that. You know, if God asked, granted us one thing that he would give to us, you know, I wonder if what we would ask for. In this particular case, Solomon could have asked for wealth. He could have asked for riches. He could have asked, "Lord, let me live hundreds of years. Let me live a long life." But Solomon didn't do that. In verse 9, it says, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" In verse 9. Solomon wanted God to give him wisdom to judge the people. Solomon wanted wisdom as the king of Israel, as the leader of his people. Solomon wanted that wisdom from God that only God could give him, you see. And Solomon didn't ask for long life. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for victory over his enemies. In verse 11. But God, the Lord said in verse 11, he said, God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life or riches for thyself or asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." You know, God gave Solomon what he didn't ask for. Interesting, isn't it? God gave Solomon what he didn't ask for: riches, wealth, long life, victory over his enemies. God gave Solomon as king these things. And we're going to see later on that that's a beautiful example of the grace of God, and we'll talk about that in more detail in a few minutes. But also in chapter 3, if we turn to chapter 3, verse 25, in this passage, in verses 16 through 27 in chapter 3, we have that familiar story about Solomon judging between two women, and one of the women accidentally killed her child, you remember, and the other woman claimed that was her baby, and they brought the two women brought themselves and their baby before King Solomon, and both claimed to be the mother of the child. And in verse 25, and the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son, and she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. Notice verse 28. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. In verse 28. There's a phrase in verse 28 that's very important for us to understand in that verse. In verse 28, the people of Israel heard about this incident of how the king judged between these two women to give the baby to the rightful mother. Word spread about the wisdom of Solomon. And the people saw that, in verse 28, that the wisdom of God was in Solomon. The wisdom of God. Not the wisdom of humanity. Not the wisdom of all the nations around Israel, not the wisdom of all the rulers of the world, but the very wisdom of God was in Solomon. The people of Israel saw that in Solomon's life as the king. They saw that God had granted him wisdom to judge between his people. And we see further that we recall in Colossians 2, you recall that verse. Let me turn there. In Colossians 2:3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That verse is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Brothers and sisters in Christ, King Solomon had that special treasure of wisdom and knowledge. God gave him a portion. God gave Solomon a portion of that great wisdom that God had. God possesses all knowledge. He possesses all wisdom. And the Lord granted some of that wisdom and some of that knowledge to Solomon. And Solomon, you know, this is not just an ordinary man who was pretty smart, fairly wise, and, you know, understanding. And, you know, this is Solomon possessed, and we'll see this in a few minutes. The wisdom that Solomon had was incredible. It was unbelievable wisdom from God. And that's what Solomon wanted. Solomon wanted that in order to rule his people. Because earlier in chapter 3, Solomon told the Lord, he said, Lord, I'm just like a little child. I don't know whether to go in or to come out. I need some help. I need wisdom to judge these people. And these people are a great people. These are your people, Lord. I need your wisdom. And God granted Solomon that wisdom in chapter 3. And Solomon used that wisdom that God gave him. So we see that in verse 28 of chapter 3 that the people feared the king, for they saw the wisdom of God was in him. And in chapter 4, if we continue on in chapter 4, we see that in verse 29, we'll start reading right there. This is a description of the wisdom that God gave Solomon. Chapter 4, verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal. And his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth off the wall, out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes, and there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. You know, it's interesting here that Solomon possessed spiritual wisdom. You know, this is the wisdom of God, spiritual wisdom. And the scripture says in the book of James, if you and I as believers, if we ask God for wisdom, he will grant us wisdom if we ask him. God is not going to give us the wisdom the same amount that he gave Solomon, but he will give us wisdom if we ask him. Of course, we're not supposed to doubt. We're supposed to ask God in faith for wisdom. But here, Solomon, in this passage, not only possessed spiritual wisdom, but God gave Solomon a wide-ranging knowledge of all things. It says, first of all, that he was wise, in verse 31, that Solomon was wiser than all men. And there's a name, a list here of names, Ethan, Heman, Chalcol, and Darda. Apparently, these men were supposed to be some of the wisest men in the world at that time, in verse 31. And it says that his fame, at the end of verse 31, and his fame was in all nations round about. Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Now, I don't know how many verses are in the book of Proverbs. I don't think it's 3,000. But Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs. Can you imagine such a thing? He was a songwriter. He wrote 1,005 songs. Do you think you could write 1,005 songs in 40 years as king? That's incredible. Even the most talented songwriter in the world wouldn't be able to do that. But Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. He wrote 3,000 proverbs. And in verse 33 it says, you know, Solomon could tell people about the cedars of Lebanon. He could talk to them about the hyssop. Hyssop is a shrub or a bush that's common in the Middle East. Solomon could talk about these things. He could talk about the fish, the birds, the animals, everything that crawled and walked on the earth. Solomon knew these animals. He could teach you and tell you exactly what these animals were, what their feeding habits were. He could tell you everything about these animals, about the fish, the birds. And he was like a professor in the classroom. You know, if you've been to high school or college, if you've taken high school or college courses, and you know, you hear these professors lecture, and you're amazed at their knowledge. You think, well, wow, these people sure do have a knowledge, of depth of knowledge of their particular subject, don't they? But you know, Solomon possessed not only a depth of knowledge about one thing, he possessed a depth of knowledge about all things. That's how much wisdom, that's the wisdom that God had given Solomon. People in the world were during that time in the Middle East heard about the wisdom of Solomon. They wanted to come see him, see Solomon. They wanted to hear that wisdom that Solomon had. They wanted to speak to him. They would make trips and journeys to Jerusalem to see King Solomon. We want to see this man. We want to hear about that wisdom that he possesses. We've heard that the Lord God gave him that wisdom, and we want to hear it. Do you think if God gave you wisdom that people in the city of Durham would come knock on your door and they want to talk to you and hear your wisdom that God had given you? That's exactly what happened to Solomon. And Solomon, of course, talked to people all over the world. He got to know many people of many races, of many languages. You know, Solomon was not just smart and brilliant. I mean, his intellect was beyond anything you and I could think. You know, we've heard of geniuses. You know, we've heard of Albert Einstein. You know, he was a genius, and other people. But see, the people that we hear of or who are geniuses, usually in the field of mathematics or science or in literature or something like that, they're only geniuses in one subject that they're familiar with. Solomon was a genius in all subjects, you see. That's the incredible wisdom that God had given Solomon. It was amazing. No person in the world that I know of has possessed that much wisdom and understanding about all things. But Solomon possessed that wisdom from God. And we see that as we move on, let's move on to chapter 8. We've talked about the wisdom of Solomon. Let's talk a little bit about his relationship with the Lord in chapter 8. We see in chapter 6 that Solomon, we're not going to read this because of time, but in chapter 6, Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem. This was a magnificent, incredible, fabulous structure. If you read chapter 6, you can read what the temple furnishings were, chapter 6 and 7, and read how the temple was built, what went into the makeup of the temple, and you'll be amazed. The temple was the most incredible structure probably in that time in the Middle East at that time. And Solomon, God allowed Solomon to build a temple for him, for the Lord. And in chapter 8, verse 10, it says that it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. The glory of God filled the temple. The glory of God filled the temple. And the priests could not stand in the temple. The priests could not stand before the glory of God. They had to leave. They had to get out because the glory of God was there. And they were just sinful little people in the presence of a mighty and glorious God. They had to leave. They couldn't minister anymore. You recall in the book of Revelation chapter 1 when the Apostle John saw the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory. John's response was, he fell down at the feet of the Lord Jesus as if he were dead. John could not stand in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people, these priests who are ministering in the temple, when the glory of the Shekinah glory of God appeared in the temple, they could not minister anymore because they could not stand in the glory of God. And we see that in verses 22 of chapter 8, it says in verse 22, when Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepeth covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. In verse 23, he says, there is no God like thee in heaven above or in earth beneath. Brother, sister in Christ, there is no Savior like our Savior in heaven above or earth beneath. Wouldn't you agree with that? And you know, when Solomon prayed in this incredible prayer in chapter 8, and it's a long prayer, and we're not going to look at all these verses, but Solomon prayed this fabulous, wonderful prayer to the Lord, and you can see the relationship that Solomon had with the Lord, how strong and how vital it was. And you see that start in verse 23 that Solomon started off his prayer by saying, there is no God like thee in the whole world, Lord, who keepeth covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. In verse 56 of chapter 8, turn there. Chapter 8, verse 56, it says, blessed be the, this is Solomon continuing on, he says, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised, that there hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us, nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments which he commanded our fathers. In verse 56 it says, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise. God always, 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 always keeps his promises, brother, sister in Christ. If God makes you and me a promise from in His Word, He will keep that promise. If I were to make a promise to you, I'm liable to break that promise. It's possible. But when our God makes a promise to us, when he makes a promise to you, he always keeps those promises. Always. Solomon knew this. Solomon recognized that. Solomon knew that he served and worshiped a God who keeps covenant and promises with his people. And we also see that in verse 60 of chapter 8, it reads that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is none else. Let your heart, therefore, be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as it is this day. That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. It's interesting, in verse 61, Solomon said, let your heart, therefore, be perfect. Now, that word perfect can be rendered be at peace with. You can read verse 61, let your heart, therefore, be at peace with the Lord your God. And you know, this summarizes this part of Solomon's reign as king. He was at peace with the Lord. He was at peace with God. He was obedient to God. The scripture says that Solomon loved the Lord. He coupled that love with obedience. He was obedient to the Lord's commandments and statutes, his ordinances. At this time, for the most part, Solomon wasn't perfect, of course, as we know. But he loved the Lord, and he obeyed the Lord. And in verse 66, the last verse of chapter 8, it says, on the eighth day he sent the people away, and they blessed the king, and went unto their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David his servant and for Israel his people. The people left, when they left that temple dedication, after that prayer and after that charge by Solomon, they left rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord. We see here in Solomon's reign that Solomon, as king, had the blessing of God upon him. Brother, sister in Christ, and the reason, of course, that Solomon had the blessing of God was he was obedient to God. And you know, there's something in there for us. There's an application for us. In the Old Testament, if the people obeyed God, they will experience God's blessing. If they disobeyed God, they would experience God's judgment. As a similar principle for us, that you and I as believers, now you may think, well, you know, this is a very simple spiritual truth. Why are you telling me this over and over again? Because I already know it. Yeah, I know we already know it. But if you're like me, I need to be constantly reminded, my brother, sister in Christ, of the spiritual principles in the Word of God. If we want God's blessing on our lives, we must be obedient to the Lord. Now, that's a general spiritual principle which we all understand. But, brother, sister in Christ, do we all follow that principle in our lives? Do we? Solomon did at this time. At this time in his reign, Solomon was obedient to the Lord. The people of Israel could see that. They could see that there was something special, that Solomon had a special relationship with the Lord. Do we have that wonderful, vital, special communion and relationship with the Lord in our lives as believers? Are we willing to obey God? If he tells us to do something, or if he tells us not to do something, will we be obedient to God, the Lord, in our life? And what Solomon was. Now, in chapter 9, we have to move on. In chapter 9, the Lord appears to Solomon the second time. And we'll break it at verse 3 of chapter 9. The Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built, to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and wilt keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And we'll stop right there just for a minute. This second appearance of the Lord, it's interesting, when Solomon was king, the Lord appeared to him twice. And in this particular case, God gave Solomon a warning as king. And it's very simply put, just like I mentioned before, if you obey me and obey my statutes, my law, my word, you will experience my blessing. If you disobey me and you go after other gods, you will experience God's judgment. You know, it's very simple. It's a very simple principle involved here. And God gave Solomon this warning here in chapter 9 in the second appearance that the Lord appeared to Solomon. And we see later on, as we see tonight, that Solomon failed to keep that warning that the Lord gave him here in chapter 9. He failed. But we must move on to chapter 10. In chapter 10, there was a queen who visited Solomon. Our time is getting is running out, so I'm going to go over chapter 10 fairly quickly. And in verses 4 and 5, we're not going to read that. We were going to read it, but because of time, we're not. In verses 4 and 5, the queen of Sheba was awestruck by the wealth and the riches and the blessing of God that Solomon had in his family. She saw that magnificent temple. She saw the house of Solomon, how incredible and beautiful it was. And she was awestruck. It says that there was no more spirit in her as the queen of Sheba. She was impressed. I think it went beyond being impressed. She was awestruck at how the Lord had blessed Solomon. And the queen recognized that God had blessed Solomon, and that Solomon's wealth and his wisdom and his power and his fame came from the grace of God, the blessing of God in Solomon's life. The queen saw that. And we see that in verses, let's read chapter 10, verse 23. Let's start reading right there. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold, and garments and armor and spices, horses and mules arrayed year by year. You know, when the people of the world came to visit Solomon, they brought him gifts, silver, gold, clothes, livestock, horses. All the valuable things of their land they bought and presented it to Solomon. And Solomon, of course, he had to be the richest man, the wealthiest man in the world at this time. Because of the blessing of God in his life. There are some conclusions that we can draw, I think, from our study in Solomon. Now, I know I went over these things fairly quickly, gave you an overview of Solomon's reign. But I think there's one thing that we can see is that the Lord allowed Solomon freedom in his reign as king. God allowed Solomon to have virtually unrestricted power as long as Solomon obeyed God's commandments, his laws, his statutes, his judgments, his ordinances. This again is a illustration of the grace of God upon Solomon as the ruler of Israel. Another thing we can see is the Lord showed grace to Solomon. Let me ask you a question. Did Solomon deserve any of these riches, the wealth, the fame, the power, the wisdom? Did he deserve any of those things? Of course not. It was only by the grace of God that Solomon received these things. The grace, of course, is, as we've been told before a number of times, grace is the unmerited favor of God. I like the way the old Awana handbook defined grace to the kids when they memorize the verse and pass it off. They call it grace God giving us something we don't deserve. God giving us something we don't deserve. Let me ask you a question. Do you think you and I in this auditorium this morning, do we deserve to have our sins forgiven? Do we deserve eternal life? Do we deserve all the spiritual and material blessings that God has given each one of us? You better not say yes, because you're wrong if you do that. No, we don't deserve any of those things. Brother, sister in Christ, it's only by the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, God giving us something we don't deserve. God gives us salvation, redemption, forgiveness of sins, a home in heaven, simply by His grace. The grace of God is a wonderful thing. Mercy is something else also. But in this particular case, God showed Solomon grace. He shows us grace. And that grace was illustrated at the cross when our Savior died, shed his blood, and took upon himself our sins. That was the grace of God, brother, sister in Christ. And we're all recipients. If we've trusted the Lord Jesus this morning, if he's our Savior, if we're born again, if we're saved people, we are recipients of the grace, the unmerited favor of God. Just like Solomon received the grace of God also, God's grace in his life. And another thing that we can draw, a conclusion that we can draw from our study, is that along with great power comes great responsibility. Along with great power comes great responsibility. You know, Solomon, as the king of Israel, he had a lot of power. The Lord let him have that power, as I said, as long as Solomon was obedient to God. But you know, if you and I are in positions of power over other people as Christians, you know, we must use that power responsibly. Regardless of whether we are in politics, a manager in business, working with children in Awana or Sunday school, in whatever area that God places us in, if we have power over people, we must use that power responsibly, brother, sister in Christ. And we see that, unfortunately, one of the things that Solomon did not do is in this area of using power responsibly, he put this heavy burden of taxation upon the people of Israel to pay for all his construction, the construction of the temple, his house, and all the other construction projects. You know, Solomon taxed the people unmercifully, and we'll see that tonight. But along with great power comes great responsibility. And you know, I really believe, if we go back to chapter 3 and we read those verses in chapter 3 that we just read, I really believe that Solomon, in his sincerity of heart, wanted to be a good king of Israel. He wanted to be a good ruler. He wanted to have God's wisdom. And we see that early on in Solomon's reign, that Solomon had this wonderful, vital, strong relationship with the Lord. If we go back and read that his prayer of dedication and the temple, and we'll see that when Solomon prayed to the Lord, he grabbed hold of the throne of God. And we see, you can read those verses and those words and see, wow, here's a man who had a special relationship with the Lord as the king of Israel. And God blessed Solomon so much. Of course, we know there's the other side of Solomon. Here's a man who had it all, who had all the riches and wealth in the world that he could possibly handle. Yet if you read the book of Ecclesiastes that he wrote, you'll see that all these things meant nothing to Solomon. And that's a subject for another message. But while he was king, early on in his reign, when he started out as king, Solomon wanted to be a good king. Solomon wanted to be a godly king. And this is a wonderful example for you and I as believers, that if we look at the example of Solomon in his early years of his reign, we can see that the example he set for the people of Israel and for us was a wonderful example. It really was. Solomon loved the Lord, and he walked in the ways of David, his father. He loved the Lord. You know, when we say, oh yes, I love the Lord Jesus, but are we obeying the Lord Jesus? If we say we love God, if we say we love our Savior, if we say, yes, oh yes, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, well, are we obeying Him in our life, in our lives as Christians? Does He have the preeminent place in our hearts and our minds? Are we going to be obedient to the Lord Jesus no matter what? No matter what comes in our life? Are we going to continue to be obedient to Him? That's the question that you and I need to ask ourselves this morning. We see in the early years, the early days of Solomon's reign as king, that he was as obedient to God. He loved the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord, and he walked in His ways. What a wonderful example that is for us. But we'll see the other side of the coin tonight, if you come back tonight at 6:30. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You so much for the Word of God. How wonderful it is, these blessed truths. And we pray, Father, that the truth that we have learned this morning will not just be have a resting place in our hearts and in our minds, but, Father, we will take that truth and use it as obedience, active obedience in our lives as believers. We thank you, Father, for these truths. You have enlightened our mind. You have given us things to think about. We pray, Father, that we may have open and receptive hearts to your truth and your found in your word. And we thank you for that most wonderful of all persons, that person who made this all possible for us to be here this morning, the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a wonderful, loving, and compassionate Savior. And we give you praise and thanksgiving this morning in our Savior's holy name. Amen. Amen.